And then from Psalm 121, we turn our attention to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Familiar words to many, words beloved the world over. I pray this day that if you have heard these words many times before, that perhaps the Holy Spirit will allow you to hear something new, something you've not taken away up until now. Or if you've never heard these words before, that you will pay attention to them because they are important. They are beloved for good reason. So listen to these words from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may never perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." These words from the Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, are, along with Psalm 121, by the Holy Spirit, for us this day, the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And we've got a few members of the younger church with us today. And I want to invite you to come forward, or do you want me to come back to you? I think y'all in the same area over there. What do you want to do? Or you just want me to say a prayer and skip it? I mean, speak now or forever hold your peace. Okay, this is what I want you to do, all right? Since there's just three of y'all in here. That's what I want, okay? I want you to go home with the folks that brought you, with the adults that you live with, okay? And I want you to say, "I want to look at Psalm 121 again." So you can circle it in your bulletin. It's right there. Let me find it. Where's Psalm 121? Right there. See where it says Psalm 121? Same with you. And I want you to pay special attention to it, okay? And there's some crazy things in there. It says, "The sun will not strike you by day." Do you know why that's in there? Because they were a desert people. And have you ever heard of something called heat stroke? When you get, it happened to them all the time. And that's its way of saying that God will protect you from the power of the sun. And then it says, "And the moon will not strike you by night." Isn't that odd? How does the moon get people at night? Well, have you ever heard stories of things like werewolves or seen that on TV? Well, there was a belief in the ancient world that the full moon could make you crazy, and that it could like possess you somehow, that it was dangerous somehow. And so the psalm is saying God will even protect you from that. So bodily harm and mental harm, God protects us from those two things. Isn't that neat? It begins, you're gonna hear me say in a second, so huge. "Where does my help come from? My help comes from God who made heaven and earth." Do you know how big you have to be to make heaven and earth? Way bigger than me, way bigger than the three of you, way bigger than all of us. And then it starts from this great big God, and it talks about how that great big God protects us as individuals.
boys, girls, men, women, everybody. It's really a beautiful thing. Psalm 121. All right? Will you look at it one more time for me today? If you don't, I won't ever know. But do it, okay? All right? It's easy to find. You can Google it. It'll come up, I promise. All right? Let us pray. I say a line, you guys repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for the children of this church and the opportunity to grow alongside of them. We ask, O Lord, that you help us remember that you protect us and love us, body, mind, and spirit. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know what guides you grades are. You've been here a lot lately. I've seen your faces a bunch. But that's Lucy Whitford, and she takes any child who's through fourth grade, but you guys might be too old, to something called Children's Enrichment, and you can go with her if you want to, okay? All right. Thank you, Lucy.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and redeemer. Amen. So y'all have heard me say before, many of you, that sermon titles are tricky things. And I titled this one a Latin title this week, which I don't do very often. Christus Victor means Christ the Victor. It dates back, the idea of Christus Victor, to 1931 when a Swedish theologian penned the phrase. He was looking for a new way to sort of understand Jesus, what we call Christology. And you can feel the influence of the thinking of that time in a lot of the great hymns, sort of the great anthems that choir sings from that time, or a lot of the book titles. If you've ever heard phrases like victory in Christ or Jesus Christ, victory in Jesus, all this really comes out of that time. Really, it means that Jesus is going to win all the battles, especially the final battle over evil. The basic idea is that Christus Victor, Christ is victorious and saves creation and all people from the power of sin and death, and is therefore rightly Lord of all things. Now, this Christ the Victor, this Christus Victor, is of Jesus that doesn't know any pain, has no doubt, and has no fear. The nations just sort of bow before him. And you can see these things picked up all throughout the New Testament. And many people believe this and trust it. There is a time in everyone's life where we need a Savior who is strong like this. There is a time in everybody's life when so many things have gone wrong, when we've gotten so downtrodden that we need Jesus to be strong and victorious for us. I believe that, and I trust this understanding of who Jesus was and what he did. But at the same time, even while I trust it, it's only half of the story of Christ. Yes, he was certainly a victor, and we thank God for that. But he was also a person, a flesh and blood person who ate, got thirsty, cried, and bled, just like we all do. Our Lenten theme this year for these next Sundays and weeks in Lent is bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And while we are learning about this theme and thinking and praying about it, we'll be emphasizing about that which we know about the personhood of Jesus. Jesus was fully human and fully God. That's our confession, a trust which has been at the core of our Christian faith since at least the year 451, when the patriarchs of the church crafted what's known as the definition of Chalcedon. 451 was a long time ago. And you need to know that Chalcedon was once a very important city in the ancient world. It was once also an important center for Christian thought and debate and practice. It's located near Constantinople, and what remains of it today is an archaeology dig beneath the sprawling suburbs of Istanbul now. Now, like I said, it may seem like something from 1600 years ago should have no bearing on the witness of the church today. But in the early years of the church, long ago, this debate over the nature, the divinity, or the personhood of Jesus was a raging question. Some people thought he was only divine, only the Son of God, more spirit than flesh, manifest of God so much that he was fully God. And others thought, no, wait, We know where he was born. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He's a person. Then he was adopted by God and gifted by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he could do all those signs, feeding the masses, walking on water, raising the dead to life. And the debate raged on. And it was at Chalcedon long ago that the church agreed that Jesus was human and God, both at the same time. You hear words in our liturgy all the time, like born of Mary, or liturgy that talks about how Jesus ate with outcasts, and all those types of liturgies remember his humanity. And some of what we use in here puts the two side by side. For example, when we use the brief statement of faith, one of our confessions in the Presbyterian Church, USA, we say, we trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. And when we do that, we are remembering the Chalcedonian definition from long ago. Remember this too. If you read the Gospels, you see Jesus doing these human things all the time. Preaching, teaching, blessing, binding up, eating. At the same time, he's tempted. He weeps. He prays. He gets angry. Even some moments in Matthew's Gospel where he appears to learn. Remember this too, he goes through all the stages of life, of human life, born a baby, then to a boy, then to a young man, then a flesh and bone grown up. And by all indications, he understood this about himself. And he was labeled to live in this special way, fully human, fully divine. And so it's little wonder that his is the most consequential life that has ever lived. Our trusts is cemented not only in his divinity as Lord of all, but also in the fact that because of his very personhood, he can relate to us and our personhoods because he knows the joy and pains of human life here on this very earth. Bone of our bone, friends. Flesh of our flesh. This Sunday in Lent today starts us off on this 40-day period where we are invited to consider our own need for forgiveness and our own mortality. Lent is a journey to the cross of Good Friday, on the cross where Jesus both forgives our sins and confronts the specter of death for every person. In this act, the gospel tells us he is the victor, the Christus victor. But before he is the victor, he ascends that cross as a human being, a person with passions and courage, a person with hopes and likely some fears. Our two Bible texts are, in my mind, a wonderful combination of the human and divine. Like I told the children in the children's moment, Psalm 121 begins, I lift my eyes up to the hills, from where will my help come? My help shall come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It tells us to lift our eyes upward to the sky, up to the top of the hills, to the high places. The very power of creation is how it begins, and you can't get much more divine than that. That is like the divinity of the divinity, the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. But then it suddenly becomes very human. What will God do for us as individuals? Protect, provide, and guide. It is a message and a psalm of provision. It tells us that God will provide shade on a hot day, protect us from the damage of the sun, the lunacy of the moon, and keep evil at bay. And then it ends thunderously in verses 7 and 8, where it says, the Lord will keep your life. I wonder, is there anything more personal, anything more precious, anything more human than our lives? The cosmic God keeps our lives. It's absolutely wonderful. It concludes, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore, which is a way of saying, according to some interpreters, that from birth to death and beyond death itself, we can rely upon God. That's the arc of a human life and soul. The psalm that begins with cosmic and mystic testimony about the power of a creative and creating God ends with testimony about the veil of God being lowered upon human life. Beautiful and powerful. A good reason why it is beloved by so many. There's also scripture from John 3 today, and very little scripture in this world is better known than John 3, specifically John 3:16. You can see it at sporting events if you tune in to sports today, or if you watched the basketball games yesterday. I imagine some of you saw it. I've seen it on tattoos before. Anybody else? Am I the only one? When people get tattoos with Bible verses on it. They'll often show it to a pastor. They think it's impressive. And I've seen it painted on walls. I've seen it all over the place, even at rock concerts. I remember my kids playing church league basketball in Edgecombe County, and the verse was quoted before and after games. Sometimes it's even handed to you on a card as you entered the gym, as though you were getting like a side serving of Jesus along with your hoops that day. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. There's something interesting about that word world there. It seems rather obvious, but it is cosmic in scale. And to see that, you have to go into the Greek. The Greek word there is the word kosmou. Kosmou. It's the word that means the cosmos, cosmic. It's our root for that word, in fact. So God so loved the world, all the atoms, all the stars, all the earth, and every being living in this world. It's gigantic in scale. But in spite of its size, in spite of the divinity that it's implied between there, how do we receive it? We receive it as a conversation between two people, Jesus and Nicodemus. And I wonder if there's anything more human, more personal than conversation. I mean, think about the most important moments of your life. I'd be willing to bet that many of them, perhaps not all, but many of them were conversations with spouses or siblings or children or parents or mentors or friends. Nicodemus wants to know all the answers from Jesus. He wants to know how the divinity is working through this very human conversation, what Jesus means by the phrase born from above. Jesus really doesn't answer that the way Nicodemus wants him to, but the word born is itself a very human term. It's a very earthly, fleshy thing, because there is nothing more human or more fleshy than being born, kicking and screaming into this life. It's the beginning of everything that follows. I've long thought that the most profound, perhaps not the most important, but the most profound thing that Jesus says happens at verse 6. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. And he speaks it almost like a proverb. He doesn't give you any commentary on that. He just drops it there. And so if you go into the scholarship, there's a lot of debate about what it means. But what I see there, when I think about the full humanity and full divinity of Jesus, is that Jesus has just put the human and the divine side by side in one verse, John chapter 3, verse 6. Flesh and spirit. Reminder that we do have bodies. We eat, we drink, we hurt, we laugh, we suffer, we grieve. But we also, friends, we know how to pray. We know how to feel joy. We know how to care about one another. We learn how to love. Yes, we are bodies, but we are also souls. And both of those, bodies and souls, are gifts implanted upon us and into us by God, a God who loves, a God who cares, a victor in Christ who gets the last word, and the last word is grace, a victor in Jesus who speaks his word in John 3:16 in his very human conversation with Nicodemus, and he uses a specific verb. The verb there in this most famous verse is love. For God so loved. Let's never forget that, at least. It's a connection between the human and the divine, for sure. And it could have been anything. God so judged, God so, you know, forgot, God so whatever. God was so angry at the world. But that's not what's there. The verb is love. And I don't think we can ever overemphasize that enough. In the end, friends, most of the time we focus our liturgy upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, we call no one else Savior. And all of those things are good, necessary, and true. But we should never forget the humanity of Jesus and lose it in the wake of his divinity. Jesus endured the wilderness and showed us the pattern for enduring the wilderness moments of our lives. He confronted illnesses to those in his communities, and he showed us how to have compassion for those who are sick. He prayed very often, and as he prays, just as all men and women do, he sets a pattern and example for prayer for all of us. He even shows us how to engage our opponents, those who disagree with us, with patience and love in our hearts. He quotes the scripture and he preaches sermons himself. And in so doing, he shows us how we might use scriptures and how we might teach them to in our own lives. And when he says and he does these things, friends, he's not like some angel that has broken through the clouds, winging down from heaven, barking the commands at us as a heavenly with a heavenly bullhorn. No. When he teaches us all these things and shows it all to us, he's one of us, his feet right on the ground, a human just like we all are. So, understanding the humanity of Jesus is key to understanding all of Jesus. Without it, we only get half the picture. Jesus is Lord, yes, Christus Victor. This is a fruit of his divinity, and it is important. But he's also our teacher, our guide, and our friend. And that's a fruit of his humanity. And his humanity is an intentional gift meant for all of us. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh indeed. Amen.